right. Well, this is week 7 of our elective series, and so I hope that you've been enjoying it. I've been able to sit in here most weeks. Tonight, I have been asked to come down and talk to some Awana kids about a question that came up. I mentioned Sunday after toward the end of the message that Jesus was buried, his body was dead, but that his spirit was doing something while his body lay in the grave. Well, some of the kids want me to come down and tell them what that was. And so I'm going to go downstairs tonight and I'm going to talk to them a little bit about what the spirit of Jesus was doing while his body was in the grave. And so anyway, Brother James is going to do number 7 tonight in here for the men, the Church of Laodicea. That's a church that really needs to be talked about in this day and age. And then Miss Melba will be in the choir room tonight on the final lesson of the whole armor of God. So, ladies, you're dismissed. Men, if you want to come forward, get a little closer, you can. And I hope you've been enjoying this.
Well, good evening. As you're getting settled, I want to thank Brother Tommy for allowing me to be able to have this study, and I want to thank you for being part of this study. Being in here, I have thoroughly enjoyed being able to look at these 7 churches of Asia Minor, and how that God looks at them is what we're trying to do. But I have enjoyed the study. I hope you have gained something from it. We're in Seventh Church tonight, Church of Laodicea. I might mention that all of these churches that we have studied have been a representation of churches. Not only that were they real churches in a real time frame that actually were taking place back in different eras of time, 100 to 200 BC, but they are churches today. They're representative of churches that are actually today. The Laodicean church is the last professing church. It is about as sorry as they get, be honest with you. Church age, just to be blunt and plain about it. The more I study these churches, the more I thank God for the church that we have. It preaches and teaches the Word of God, that has ministries that uplift and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. I hate to say it, but there's a lot of churches in the day in which we live. There's not a whole lot of churches that are really should be called a church, to be honest with you. And I know that sounds critical. It's just factual. It's what it is. When you examine what they do and everything for the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't write down a whole lot that's being done that they're actually doing. So that's the reason I'm grateful for the church that we have here at Corinth. But there was quite a few different churches there. Probably somewhere between 12, 13 different churches that's mentioned thereabouts in the Word of God. He only takes 7 of those, and he speaks about those, and those churches are representative of all the churches that's ever been. So with that said, let me get into it. This old saying goes, I've got a long ways to go and a short time to get there. I told But Pete back there, I said, Pete, if you got anything to say, we're going to let you sit after 8 o'clock tonight, because I've got too much to get in to this being the final church, and it's the worst church, if you please. But to give you a little background about Laodicea was the city of compromise is what it was. They compromised in everything that they did. The city of Laodicea was located in a fertile plain overlooking the Lycus river about 50 miles southeast of Philadelphia, of the Church of Philadelphia, the town of Philadelphia. Laodicea became the capital of ancient Phrygia, and it was established in Antiochus in 261 to 246 BC, and was named in honor of his sister, in honor of his sister's wife, and that was, her name was Laodicea, and he named it after her before he divorced. Laodicea was located a major trade route that was running from Ephesus to Syria to Laodicea, and accumulated great wealth. It was a town of great, great wealth. It was known for its banking. It was known also for its manufacturing of expensive clothes. They manufactured, and they used the black wool to make a lot of clothing. It was also a town that was noted for its eye salve that the Bible talks about and that we're going to read about tonight. And the Lord mentions that, but it was recommended. It was recognized as its medical schools, famous for developing eye salve and ear salve made of special spices. Zeus and Azus and Menkaure were the main Phrygian gods that they worshipped at that particular time. You say they didn't worship the Lord Jesus Christ? No, that's the reason they was in the trouble that they was in. The reason God was so down, the Lord Jesus Christ was so down on them and wanted to correct them. Laodicea was wealthy. They had a massive earthquake in AD 60, and it was so massive it just about destroyed the whole town. And most of the towns that had been destroyed at that particular time because of fire, earthquakes, or whatever, the city of Rome or Rome helped them to rebuild those. And when they did, they claimed that town. They wanted them to name it after it. But the town of Laodicea, the city of Laodicea, was so prosperous and so rich because of all its manufacturing and its different clothing goods and all such as that, and its medical things that it put out, that it rebuilt it on its own at its own expense. Didn't want Rome to have anything to do with it. Most scholars believe that Epaphras started the church there in Colossians chapter 1, verse 7. Seventh church of Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. Church of Laodicea was one that was affluent, but it was lukewarm. It was half committed, half doing everything that it's that was taking place. They halfway did everything that came up. The Laodicean church was the worst church, absolutely the worst church. Christ didn't commend the Laodicean church for anything, nothing whatsoever. This was the one church about which he has nothing good to say. Imagine a church that may as well not existed. Now we're talking about, that's the reason I give praise to our church. I don't know a lot about a lot of other churches, but I know a lot of other churches, some of the things that goes on there. And I know that how they worship and how they magnify the Lord, a lot of them do not. But it's also a church that has no good within its body, none whatsoever, is what he's saying there. It's a church that does no good at all. Now that's hard to say, folks, that there's nothing at all that can be said about the Laodicean church. What is it? You say, what is it that makes this church so bad, so useless, so worthless? Verse 16 there tells us that, and we'll see that here in just a moment, not to go over these things again, but we'll see that here in just a moment. But what it is lukewarm. The lukewarmness that is there, which means that the church was indifferent, it was complacent, it was lethargic, it was self-satisfied, it was half-hearted, and it was neutral in everything that it did. I mean, it just half-heartedly did everything that it did. And I've actually seen people like that. They're going to do something, they're just going to halfway do it. And, you know, the Lord hates that in a church. May I remind you that this church is the church that he gave his life for, that he suffered, bled, and died for the sins of all mankind. And also, this is his church. The church that we're talking about is the bride of Christ. He's building a bride, folks. And it's imperative, it's a must that this church will be pure and the individuals of it. He needs a bride, and that's what he's seeking. And to be able to say this about the so-called believers that are in this church is just unheard of. I mean, I can't imagine that, the Bible said they're without spot or wrinkle is the bride that he's building himself. But to Christ, there's no good whatsoever in lukewarmness, half-committed believers. And most of the church members were only lukewarm. They could care less. Whatever you want to do, if it's good or if it's bad or whatever, I'll go along with it, basically, is what it's saying. Need to stand, folks. Need to stand for something, occasionally at least. But there's always exceptions, and I'm glad of that. And that's the reason I said what I did about the accolades that the church here at Corinth has. I believe it teaches the Word of God. I know it does. I've been here almost 20 years. I know it teaches and preaches the Word of God. And I know the ministries that it has and that it tries to seek the lost, that mission programs and things such as that. These folks could care less about any of that particular type stuff there in that particular day. But verse 14 there, book of Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Let me get to where I need to be. The Bible says, and unto the angel, or to the angel of the church of Laodicea, and write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Verse 14 there. He said unto the angel, and I've kidded Brother Tommy about that, about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is one that's doing the speaking here, and he does the speaking in every, and the admonishing or the commendations or the things that are wrong in every one of these. He is the one that is doing the speaking. And to me, that's important. You say, what's the difference between him and the Holy Spirit? Well, it's him himself. It's not the Holy Spirit that's doing it. Holy Spirit's a different entity. But I've kidded Brother Tommy about being the angel of this church. And the minister, the messenger is what that word angel means, or the pastor of the church. Christ is sending his message as well to all the other ministers. Anybody that will read this, and any minister that reads this, he said it, send it to the churches. That's in Asia Minor, and that for them to have it. And then it was written down as a copy that you and I might have it. He is the one only, he is the one God that holds responsibility for the minister, the pastor. He's the one that holds the responsibility of this church. The minister, the pastor, holds the responsibility of any church. That's what God has designed to do that. He's the under-shepherd, and he's the one that's going to be held accountable. Christ is speaking here to the church he loves so dearly and gave his life for. And also, he's building the bride, as we had mentioned. Notice how Christ describes himself in verse 14 to the lukewarm, half-hearted, half-committed church. He said, I am Jesus Christ, the Amen, the Amen. And this is the title that Christ says belongs to him, is the Amen. The term Amen is used to close prayers. It's also used to declare the truth of some statement. And he said, this statement's true, folks. It's true. You can trust this. What I'm saying is true, and we know that everything that he says is true. Christ says, whatever Christ says, folks, we can believe it. That's unheard of in the day in which we live. Most people, not Christians especially, should not be Christians especially. You should be able to believe them, whatever they say. But two things about lukewarmness. A lukewarm church can still trust the promises of Christ, folks, regardless of what happens, come what may. There's always repentance. There's always been able to go back, confess our sins, and ask the Lord to forgive us of what we've done. And that's what he expected, and that's what he wanted this church to do. It wasn't that he was throwing it away. They were throwing themselves away, folks, because of their just lukewarmness and not caring about what was taking place. Then a lukewarm church, they had better heed Better heed the warnings of Christ. He is the Amen. The words of judgment will be carried out. When God says something, as Brother Tommy said last week, God says it, though cliche was, God says it, I believe it, and that settles it. No, God says it, and that settles it. It's over with when he says it. And it'll come to pass. Whatever he says is going to take place. That's the reason you and I can trust the word of God. That's the reason you and I, our salvation is secure, because he said it's secure. He said we're sealed until the day of redemption when he comes back. So we don't have to, we can trust whatever the Lord Jesus Christ said to us. Jesus is a faith, he's the faithfulness, he is faithful to God the Father, and he is and bears true witness of the God and the Father. Christ never has, never will, never holds back the truth. He freely gives the truth to everyone that wants it. The Bible says you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free or set you free. It'll do that, and it did me, I know for a fact. The latter part of that says that Jesus Christ is the beginning of the creation of God. The beginning of the creation of God. Let me tell you something. He's not only the beginning, he's the middle, and he's the end of it as well. He's everything in between there. But he is the great creator of the universe, the maker, the sustainer of all things that there is and has been and will be. He's the creator of all of those. We can trust what he's done. And what he has done, he has done a mighty work. He is the source of all good things, all real wealth, all satisfaction, all purpose, meanings, and sufficiency in life flows from him and him alone. Every good and every perfect gift comes from the Father, comes from above, folks. We can trust him. Christ, he and he alone can give the church life, both abundantly and eternally. He gives it abundantly if we'll ask, and he gives it eternally if we'll ask. No matter how prosperous a church, we'll see in a moment, they were rich and increased with good and had need of nothing. Need of nothing. That's a sorry situation to be in, folks. I'm telling you, especially when it goes to your head and your heart's not bearing witness with that. But no matter how prosperous a church, it'll never be the creator or the sustainer of all things. A lot of churches think they've got the world by the tail. They think they can do anything they want to do. They don't need God. God, when I need you, I'll call you. You show up when I want you to show up. But let me tell you something, folks. God, listen. The very ones that think they don't need God is the very ones that absolutely need him. They don't realize it, folks. The ones that realize they need God on an everyday, moment-by-moment basis is the ones that's they're going to be all right. Let me put it that way. Verse 15, the Bible says there in verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. Christ lodges a complaint. He, in verse 15 there, he says the church is only lukewarm. If you're not cold and you're not hot, folks, you're just lukewarm is what you are there. It's a complaint. It's different. In the church of Laodicea, it was the case of the average. It was a case of the average church member. Everyone in it appears to be in that very situation. Christ's complaint was that they were only lukewarm. Christ is saying you're neither cold nor hot, which means they were only lukewarm, as we had mentioned, only half committed. That's what lukewarm is. When there's a commitment, Christ wants us to fully commit to everything, folks. Listen, if he had only half committed to going to the cross of Calvary, you might as well get up and get out of here tonight, because you're doomed and damned for a devil's hell. It's just the truth of the matter. But if he is only half committed, he wouldn't have went to the cross of Calvary, and he wouldn't have suffered, bled, and died for the sins of the world. Thank God he was fully committed, that he went all the way to Calvary. Listen, if he had went and did his three and a half years there, walked and preached and taught, and people had gotten saved based on what he told them there, he'd raised put the sight back in the eyes of the blind, raised the dead, and caused the walk again, and to those that was lame to walk again. If he did all those things and then went to the cross of Calvary, when he got there, he could have called 10,000 angels, folks. you and I wouldn't be no better off. But I'm glad he was fully committed. Christ wants churches that are fully committed, those that are willing to do something. But they're only lukewarm. They were half committed, half-hearted. Their priorities were in the wrong place, absolutely the wrong place. They were complacent. Nothing really mattered. They were self-consumed, self-satisfied. Didn't matter if they were in the house of God or not. And I'm sorry to say that, you know, in our day and time, there's so many things. The Bible says Satan walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The Bible said he is the prince in the power of this world. I mean, I got good news and bad news for you, basically. Christ is not ruler of this world yet. He's not. Satan is. That's the reason there's such chaos and there's so much unconcern and so much reason so many people are lethargic and half committed and don't care about anything. Don't matter if they're in the house of God. And I commend you folks, especially to come out and listen to me on a Wednesday night. I appreciate that. I really do. But there's not many of those folks anymore. They didn't care whether the church survived or not. They lay out a sea in church. They could care less if the church doors closed. You'd be surprised how many people in this across this country tonight. Well, there's churches all within rock throwing distance, almost not literally, but they're not having church tonight. Not having church tonight, and most of the time they don't have it on Sunday night. They only have it on Sunday morning. Do you actually believe that God is in that? I don't. I'll just be honest with you. But they didn't care whether the church survived. They could care less if the church doors closed. Laodicea in church was only half committed to soul winning. Folks, without the shedding of tears, there's no remission for sin. And Christ died in vain. If people are not being saved by the marvelous grace of God, it's souls that Christ died for. He died for me, for you. And it's because of that. But in the day in which we live, people could care less whether people are saved or not. That's what it's all about. He's building his bride. I don't know why the average individual just doesn't get that. But they could care less about soul winning. They care less if their neighbors or their friends died and went to hell. The average individual, I know in the Laodicean church, but there's a lot of the complacency out there today. The Laodicean was looking out for number one, themselves. They care less about anything. They promoted tradition, rituals, ceremonies, programs, whether they were God-pleasing or not. Let's just do something, you know. It doesn't matter if Christ is in the middle of it. It doesn't matter if the Holy Spirit sanctions this or not. Let's just do it. It'll make the church look good. Let me tell you something. One thing that's going to make the church look good is the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's in the middle of. Nothing else. Nothing else. And that the Holy Spirit sanctions whatever's going on. They knew or didn't practice anything to do with obedience or faithfulness. The Laodicea church did not. But let me give you some characteristics of a lukewarm church. A lukewarm church is only half committed to proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Folks, if it's not him, it's nothing. If a church is not going to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ being first, they need to get out of the business. I'm just being honest with you. You say being hard, Brother James. I appreciate you realizing that. But that's what needs to happen. Either need to get in or get out. The Lord's not pleased with that. Listen, I'm telling you what the Laodicean church was about. He's not pleased with the Laodicean church. There, John chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. Who is a liar that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Lukewarm church is only half committed to teaching the Word of God, to teaching it. You know, there's nothing going to save individuals, nothing going to help an individual and get him through this life apart from the Word of God that is quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the Word of God that's going to get the job done. If you're not given the Word of God, people cannot, absolutely cannot be helped if they're not getting the Word of God. And the Laodicean church, so we're not giving the Word of God. They cared less about whether they were giving it. Lukewarm church is only half committed to teaching the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly and perfectly, thoroughly approved. The lukewarm church is only half committed to evangelism and missions, only half committed, care less what takes place or not. I thank God that our church supports pushing 180 missionaries at this time per month. That shows that we're a mission-minded church. We care about souls is what it's talking about there. But the lukewarm church is only half committed to evangelism and missions. Matthew 28, verses 19, 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Mark 16, 15 says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's evangelizing the world, not only the ones that surround us, but it's the world that needs the evangelization there. Lukewarm church is only half committed to stressing holy and pure living for Christ. Folks, listen. God is seeking a bride without spot or without wrinkle. He wants something that's pure, something that's holy. And if you don't stress holy and pure living, it's not going to just happen. And I thank God that we do. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 and 18 says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my son and daughter, saith the Lord Almighty. Touch not the unclean things of the world. Stay away from the things of the world. The devil is in the midst of all of that. 1 Peter 1:16 says, because it is written, be holy. Holy, pure, as I am holy. Lukewarm church is only half committed to self-denial and self-sacrificial living. Only half committed to it. Mark chapter 10, verse 28, then Peter began to say unto them, lo, we have left all, and we have followed thee. Luke 9, 23 says, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and let him take up his cross daily. And follow me. That's what Christ needs, and that's what he wants, folks. That's what he asks for. Do you realize these things that I'm speaking tonight? And I know that you do. Or these scriptures that I'm telling. These are commands. Most of them are commands. It's not if you want to do them. It's not if you'd like to do them. It's not if you feel good or if you feel bad. Christ is basically saying, this is what I expect. And guess what? If he doesn't get those things, we stand before the Lord and give an account of the things we've done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. We're going to stand accountable for these things. We wish we'd have done them at that time. The lukewarm church is only half committed to supporting the local church. Brother Tommy didn't tell me to put this in here. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2 says, upon the first day, when is that? Sunday morning, isn't it? Let us lay aside, every one of you, lay aside, buy him in store, as God had prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. You know what Paul was talking about there? You say, what is that gathering when I come? Paul's saying there, listen, he said, number one, I want you to lay aside. I want you to give it the first day of every week. First day. And of course, I know in the day in which we live, there's a lot of course, senior folks. I remember I used to be a senior folk. But senior folks, they don't get paid but once a month. Maybe. Keith don't know what I'm talking about. But they only get paid once. So therefore, the church may not get it. He may not get it every Sunday. Brother Darrell, you don't get paid every Sunday either, do you? I mean, every week. But what Paul's talking about there, he said, if we can get it, in that order, every Sunday, it'll meet the needs of the church, and the church can prosper, can go on. He said, but when I come, Paul was away, and they was having issues with this. He said, but when I come, he said, if things are not sufficient, he's talking about that gathering, he said, we'll have a special offering. That's what that means right there, that word gathering there. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 7 says, every man according to that he hath prospered in his heart, so let him give not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You know, I've often said this, and I may not should say this tonight, but so that you'd get the point there. I've often said, if you're going to give your money begrudgingly, I'm not going to say you shouldn't give it, but you're getting no benefit for it, of it whatsoever. God is not going to bless you if you give it grudgingly. Now, that's fact, because he said don't do it. In other words, God can use your money, okay? Everybody understands that, don't you? God can use your money, but if you're going to be grudgingly doing it, giving it because, well, I got to give my tithe today, then you're not going to get any credit for it. You're just not going to. But lukewarm church is only half committed to Bible studies and prayers. Folks, I have the best times. I told my Sunday school class last Sunday, have the best time studying the Word of God. He just feeds my soul. I'm telling you what, I'm a crier. I couldn't run if my life depended on it. I've seen runners and criers, and I've actually seen pouters and doubters too, but we're not talking about those tonight. But listen, I've cried rivers of just tears of joy. I mean, he just feeds me. I just about have to say, Lord, you're going to slow up. I can't handle it. My heart's not going to be able to take it. But 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Verse 16 and 17. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Verse 17, the Bible says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. And God give them their what they really was. Christ gives a stern warning of judgment. Christ warns the lukewarm, half-hearted, half-committed church. He says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You just make me sick to my stomach, is what he's saying. I can't stand even, you know, just to even think about it, is what he's saying. He says, you make me sick. He is rejecting all that is half-hearted, half-committed. There's two reasons he rejects them. First reason, verse 17, there, the latter part, they made a false profession. The church felt like it was rich and that it was prosperous. Let me tell you something. They had need of nothing. You know, it's one thing for us to think something there, but it's another thing when reality sets in and we come to grips with things really, the way things really are. History did bear record that most of the Laodiceans were extremely wealthy people. And that's the reason the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, you ever notice he used practical things that took place in that particular time frame so that people could understand and get a grip on really what he was talking about. The Church of Laodicea was extremely wealthy, except for the slaves. You say slaves, they had slaves back in. What happened then? And in our day and time, the church equated wealth and prosperity. They equated wealth and prosperity with spirituality. The worlds apart, folks, worlds apart. They had it all mixed up. And that's what Christ was trying to tell them. You're not spiritual at all. This brought about self-sufficiency, independence. They were self-centered, puffed up with pride, and they were boastful in what they had. Lord, we don't need you. Why, hey, you just hang on over there in the corner. If we need you, we'll call you. It was the attitude that they had. That's not my attitude, folks. I'm telling you what their attitude is. Don't get me in that boat with them. But that's how they felt. That's how they acted. If it had not been, Christ would not have been, doing what he's doing, telling them what he's telling them there. In their minds, in their hearts, they were really saying, Lord, we don't need you. We don't need you. We don't need your help. They're rich. They were increased with goods and had need of nothing. That's what it said. They focused on their capabilities. Their capabilities, what they can do, or what they could do, what they could buy, what they could purchase, rather than Christ and what he could do for them. Christ was totally out of the picture, was what it was. Second reason was the lukewarm were rejected because of their true condition. They were wretched. And they were miserable. The Bible says Christ called them. They were poor. They were blind and they were naked. And all of these is a type, is a reference to how spiritual they were. Those are not good references for spirituality, folks. Not good at all. Verses 18 and 20. The Bible says there, and I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Christ counsels to buy. Keep in mind, the city of Laodicea was a rich church. I told you they had a major, major earthquake. They were built, the city of Laodicea was built on a fault. And that fault, when that earthquake hit, totally annihilated. They had money enough, finances enough, just to build it back. Not very many cities are like that. Not very many. But that's the reason the Lord is using this. Christ says, counsels them to buy of spiritual gold. Not just gold, but spiritual gold. Spiritual clothing and spiritual eye salve is what he's saying there. Laodicea was a banking, wealthy city was what it was. Had much money, as we had mentioned. Christ is telling them the need. They needed to invest in spiritual gold. Spiritual gold. You say, what is that? The gold of his inheritance. Listen, the Bible says that we're heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's got, I have one of these days. And that's spiritual gold. The Bible says he owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. Got news for you. He owns the hills. He owns the taters in the hills. He owns all of it that's there. All the spiritual things that make life rich and overflowing is spiritual gold, folks, like love, joy, peace, faith, assurance, confidence, and that blessed hope. And I am looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, he's going to come back and get that bride that he's building here, these churches that he's seeking there. Material possessions cannot provide those things. The church needs to buy white clothing, he said. Buy white. These white clothings, remember, they were a manufacturing city. They had, now he's talking about white. White's a type of purity. But they had the black wool that they made the clothing out of. Christ saying you don't have the right kind. You need spiritual clothing. It's what you need. And folks, the only way that an individual can get spiritual clothing is to be saved by the marvelous grace of God. You'll never get white clothing. One of these days, the saints of God, that's what they'll wear. So that the shame, the reason for the white clothing, so that the shame of their spiritual nakedness would not be exposed. In other words, you're not doing the things of the world anymore, is what he's saying. You need to get saved. Once you get saved, you'll have on the clothing of righteousness, and a person must be clothed, clothed with the righteousness of God. Then he says the church needs to buy eye salve. Remember, the city was known for its medical schools, for the use of its famous eye salve, ear salve, and things such as that. Christ is telling them, no matter how much you treat with eye salve, that's what he's telling them. Use all that eye salve that you have made and you have put together for the purpose of medicine and so on and so forth. He said, you're still going to be blind. Still going to be blind. He's talking about spiritual things, folks, is what he's talking about there. Why? Because they do not spiritually see the light of the world. They didn't see the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted them to see him. Folks, unless an individual sees the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll never become one of his. The church at Laodicea did not see their need for Jesus. Verse 19, we had talked about Christ counsels them to be zealous, to repent. Christ is telling them the lukewarm and indifference. They were in lukewarm and indifferent to him. But he says, I still love you. That's the marvelous grace and wonderful love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Regardless of what we do, he still loves us. That individual that never accepts him as their personal savior, never comes to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, he still loved them. Gave his life for them, regardless if they ever call upon his name and ask him to come in their heart. Christ is telling the lukewarm and indifferent church, he says, I still love you, but you need to repent. You need to repent, folks. Unless an individual repents of their sins, comes to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, hell, and I don't like to say this, but hell will be their eternal abode. Christ uses the word zealous in repentance, meaning to boil or to burn with zeal and sincerity. It's what that word means. It means to burn a path to repentance, do it sincerely right now with no procrastination. That's what he's saying there. Verse 20 there, as we had read, Christ counsels them to open the doors of their heart and let him in. I have used this scripture more times to try to get someone to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful, wonderful scripture. Let me give you, there's five different scenes pictured here in verse 20. He said, we see there, let me read it again so you'll get the full impact of it. Behold, the Lord Jesus Christ says, behold, I stand at the door knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, he said, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. There, we see there, the first scene that we see here is he's a standing Christ. He's standing there. Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you ever seen the old pictures hanging in the homes? You may have one there, the Lord Jesus Christ standing at that door knocking. Huh? How many of you ever seen that picture? You ever notice there's not a handle on the outside of that? He's never going to force his way in. You're going to have to let him in. That's what he said. But here we see a picture of Christ standing, symbolizing his readiness to enter the life of a person. He's ready. He's standing at the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, he is the one who comes to the man. And man doesn't come to him to begin with, but man eventually, hopefully, will come to him. Second thing in, he is the knocking Christ. Knocking. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He stands at the door knocking. Christ knocks on the heart of man. That's what he does. I remember that sweet Holy Spirit of God tugging in my heart years ago. Man, I tell you, he wanted in. You can choose to or choose not to. And I thank God that I did. But he actually, the second part of it, he knocks on the heart of man. He actually seeks to enter man's heart. He knocks and knocks and refuses to give up. Think about this, folks. How many times was your heart door knocked upon before you finally let him in? I'd venture to say there's probably very, very few of you in here tonight that you let him in the first time. Thank God that he refused. He refused to give up. He come back and knocked on it again. But third thing is, there's the pleading Christ. He pleads for entrance. This symbolizes his compassion. He not only knocks, but he pleads and he begs for man to open his heart's door to him. Begs him to open his heart's door. He doesn't just flippantly come by and knock and turn around and leave. There's been doors that I've knocked on before because I was afraid I was either going to get shot or some dogs, three or four dogs, going to get turned loose on me, or I had already been there before and it wasn't kind and it wasn't nice. And I may not knock as fervently as I should have. And I would knock maybe gently and leave. Brother Darrell, you never done that, I know. But the fourth thing is, then there's the penetrating Christ. Penetrating Christ. This is the most grand and glorious promise that imaginable. The Spirit of God lives within the heart and the life and the body of a person. I actually, and you actually, have the Spirit of God living within me. He took up his abode. Now, if that's not a miracle, folks, I'm telling you. That's the reason there has to be a cleaning up first. Has to be a repentance. This symbolizes the life-changing experience. It causes the most radical life-changing experience imaginable. Behold, all things become new. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. We're a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. The fifth thing is that there is the companion of Christ. It symbolizes his fellowship. Christ comes in and lives forever within the life of a person. He looks after, cares for, he talks, he shares with him, he leads, he guides, he directs him, he strengthens, he empowers, he provides, and he meets our every need. Not just some, but every need that we have. He does all those. 21 and 22. We're coming in for a landing. 21:22, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. I'm going to come back to 22 in just a moment. Verse 21 is that we have a promise to the overcomer. The overcomer is the saved, born-again child of God that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, magnifies and glorifies him, and does right by him on a daily basis, keeps short accounts with him, and wants to tell other folks about the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to keep his life clean before others, that he might glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's a promise. The overcomer is the child of God. The Bible says we'll sit with him in his throne. That's what it says. Sit with him in his throne there. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. That's what it says. Can't help but believe that. That's what it says, doesn't it? That's what it says. We'll sit with him in his throne. One, the overcomer, the lukewarm, half-hearted, and committed to Christ, who has repented, just goes to show you that there is hope. Individual, doesn't matter what they do. I don't care if they're Mussolini's or Hitler's or whomever they may be. If they'll call upon the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, confess their sins before a thrice holy God, God will save them right then. As quick as they are earnest in their heart, God will save them. And I thank God for that, because you may not have been as mean as I was. I may not have been as mean as you are. Probably not near as mean as Brother Darrell. But, I'm glad that God saves from the uttermost to the, from the guttermost to the uttermost. He's able to save, and he will save that individual whenever they get down to the point that they're willing to turn their heart and life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the one that overcomes, the lukewarm, half-hearted, and those that finally is committed to Christ, who has repented and turned their life over to Christ, the Bible says, shall rule and reign with Christ forever. I already knew that I was going to rule and reign with him, but that's just an extra added promise. I like all the promises I can get. I need all the I need something, and we need. I'll tell you something. When the waves of life dash against our old hull there, and things get rough and tough, and we discouraged and all that, you better have something to hold on to. I promise you. And the more of God's promises you can hold on to, the better off you're going to be. Verse 22 and finishing. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. More than one, all these churches we've talked about. Every church that's ever put in a foundation, a cornerstone, that's ever framed up a building and put a roof on that thing and had a service in it, better listen to him. It's what he's saying in that phrase right there. He says, pay attention. Be attentive to the Holy Spirit, what the Spirit says to you. Person's got to be in tune with God. Most of these people here, he's telling the church of Laodicea, you're not in tune with me, so therefore you need to get in tune with me, because you know, and listen, if there's all and there's sin in your life, the Holy Spirit's not going to deal with you, and he's not going to have a precedence in your life. And you're not going to be able to listen to him, because he's not going to help you, because there's sin separating between you and God. But he's saying you need to get the Holy Spirit. You need to get things right in your life, in your heart. It's what he's saying. You need to listen to me and be attentive and be, to what the Holy Spirit's got to say, and be obedient to his every command. Listen to what he tells you, because he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He leads, guides, and directs us in all paths of righteousness. He teaches us everything that we need to know, and everything that he teaches us is right. You know, I may have told you something not purposely tonight that's wrong. That's never my desire. But when the Holy Spirit tells you something, as old saying goes, you can take it to the bank. He'll never tell you wrong. That's the reason we need to listen to him. That's the reason the Lord said, listen. You need to listen to what the Holy Spirit has to tell you in the churches. And let me remind you, you say, well, these churches, let me tell you something, folks. The church is you and I. The churches, we are the church of the living God. A body, an assembly that one day is going home. He's going to call us home. He's going to come back and get his bride, and we're going to go home. I said several weeks ago, talking about that, the trumpet of God is going to sound. The Bible said the dead in Christ arise first. We which are alive and remain shall be called together to meet the Lord in the air. So shall ever be with the Lord forever. And I'm running over a few minutes. GW, don't cut me off now. But let me tell you something. I asked the question. I said, you know, you hear that the Bible said the trumpet of God shall sound. I'm convinced that that's wedding music, that trumpet's sounding. I've never heard anybody preach on that. I'm also convinced when those graves burst open, they come out of there, and I looked at Brother Keith. I said, they're going to be saying, is that wedding music that I hear? They're the bride of Christ, folks. We're going home one of these days. Take serious what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died for the church. Church is special to him, because it's his bride. He wants it to be without spot and without wrinkle. He wants a pure bride. He deserves a pure bride that he's going to take one of these days. I thank you for your attention these last 7 weeks. I hope I hadn't wore you down too bad. You wore me down. But I appreciate it. I've enjoyed it. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being in attendance. And I hope you've gotten something from this that'll help you to be a better Christian for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you. Thank you.